Good morning again. Happy Sabbath. I talked to the pastor last Sabbath, and I thought I really enjoy that exercise, that spiritual exercise that he gives us before he gets into the service. So I wrote it down, and I thought maybe I'd carry on maybe like a little traditional thing. So can we do that? All right. You can repeat with me or take your Bibles as the pastor does typically. And we stand up. Okay, yes, sir, we stand up. Thank you, Gene. That's good. All right. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of God.
I believe it to be the Word of God.
I covenant with God to study it every day.
I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus.
Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Exercise is good, isn't it? I don't get enough. But spiritual exercise is better. And I know that myself and we could all use as much of that. And I, like I said, I really have enjoyed and I really like that little spiritual exercise the pastor leads us through before he enters into his service. I'm going to change gears a little bit this morning. Typically, as you know, that I've been enjoying the material on the sanctuary, studying the sanctuary, things of the sanctuary. I've especially been focusing on the feast days because not much focus has been put on them. Not that we should keep them, but the spiritual significance of the feast days and the lessons that can be learned through the festivals. And all of us are here today because of one of the festivals. It's because of the Day of Atonement. Are we or are we in the antitypical Day of Atonement today? Yes, we are. We are in the antitypical or the true. But like I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to change gears a little bit this morning. And I thought to myself, maybe one of the reasons why and I'm sure that we all enjoy studying the sanctuary, and especially myself, is those of us who come out of the ranks of the evangelicals, who didn't even know that there was a sanctuary. And then we find out that there, from Genesis to Revelation, the sanctuary is all over the place, but we never knew that it was there. We were like, in a spiritual sense, definitely in a spiritual sense, what Grant and Gene are involved with, and in the literal sense, we were blinded to these great truths. But the Lord has come to shed light on our lives and open our eyes. But I'm going to change gears a little bit this morning. And the title of the sermon, as you saw, is Will You Walk on Water? So you probably have a good idea where I'm going to go. Let's turn to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And the reason I'm going to change gears a little bit this morning, some people have been asking me, well, what's going on, you know, with me and so forth. Well, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I went to work, and as most of you know, I was working a full-time job, and I was running a business on the side. I run Advent Polishing. That's the company that I started when I came down here. Then I got a full-time job. And I went to work one Monday afternoon. We've been slow. I'd seen it slow before. And I thought, well, it's like everything else. It's going to pick up. Things are going to get rolling. And I typically was working a 5 o'clock in the afternoon till 6 o'clock in the morning shift. So those are the hours I was pulling at that time. Like I said, still running the business on the side. So I had a full plate as far as my work was going. But I went to work that afternoon, and I got the message just before I came to work, or just before work started, that things were slow and they were going to have to lay some people off. And I was blindsided. I had no idea. And I was out of a job. And I remember sitting outside. It was a warm Monday afternoon. And I remember sitting outside and I was setting on some material just outside of the shop, and I was thinking to myself, and I was praying, and I thought to myself, Lord, where am I going to go, and what am I going to do? I had no idea it was coming. And I was stunned by the announcement. You're out of work. It's kind of like, now you've got it, now you don't. And that's the way it went. And after some prayer and some stress and some running around and talking to people, and after 2 or 3 days, I ended up home again. And I didn't know that I was going to be having the service at that time. And I was looking. I needed encouragement. I needed strength. I needed confirmation. Because I didn't know how things were going to go and where things were going to go. So as I was doing this and praying over these things, I was led first of all to Matthew the 14th chapter. Jesus walking on the water. Let's go there. Matthew 14. And let's begin to investigate this. And it is true, brothers and sisters, that we are definitely living in perilous times.
Right.
We take a look at the world on a political scale, the direction that things are going. I was listening to a program a couple of months ago on the radio, and this man was paralleling everything. He was talking about all the things that are happening today with the nations and how they are beginning to align themselves. And he went back to the 1930s, to the mid-1930s, and he was showing how everything in the mid-30s that led up to W-2, which again led up to that war, the same things are happening today. The nations are drawing signs. We're getting ready. Things are escalating. We are truly living in perilous times. There's no doubt about it. That's on a political scale. How about on an economical scale? Consider that. Just the economy of this nation. And as trying and as unstable as this nation is. And the truth of the matter, there are many nations in the world are worse than we are. And we are definitely economically in an unstable position. I was even considering it on a social level. You take a look at this country and a society on a social level, and we see that society is absolutely eroding from the inside out. There's no doubt about it. We are collapsing even on a social level. Everything, basically, I believe that we can touch in this world is crumbling apart. But we have that Rock of Ages, don't we? That's one of the reasons why I chose that song this morning. Rock of Ages. The truth of the matter, the only thing that we can truly grab onto and hang onto that is absolutely 100% stable is Jesus Christ. We have been told what's going to happen. I found an interesting statement out of Selected Messages, Book 1. Before I get into Matthew 14, she says this. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 221 and 2. She says, we are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Prophecies are fulfilling. Strange and eventful history is being recorded in the books of heaven. Events which it was declared should shortly precede the great day of God. Everything in the world is in an unsettled state. That's an absolute fact, and we know that it is true today. She says, the nations are angry. Great preparations for war are being made. Nation is plotting against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The great day of God is hastening greatly. But although the nations are mustering their forces for war and bloodshed, the command of the angels is still in force that they should hold the four winds until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. In spite of all of this uncertainty, economically, politically, socially, Jesus, the rock, is still over all. And in the end, right now, and in the end, Jesus will be the one thing that God's people can only cling to. Let's go to the 14th chapter of Matthew. Let's pick it up. We know the context of the circumstances. Jesus had just preached and fed the multitude, and he had sent the disciples across the sea in a boat, and he was going to disperse the crowd. And in verse 24, Matthew the 14th, verse 24, as he has dispersed the crowd, it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear." You know, often when I think of water in a symbolic sense, the first place my mind automatically goes to is Revelation 17:15, where John tells us that the waters which thou sawest, the angel speaking to John as he records, tells us the waters which thou sawest are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. But that's what I first think about. Also, we have water symbolized in John, the fourth chapter, when Jesus was at the well with the lady. You remember what he was telling that lady? He says, "I want to give you this living water." Water there representing the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. But here we have an entirely different setting. So context is very important, isn't it? What is the water representing here? Again, in verse 24, it says, "The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Water in this context represents the things that we have been talking about. Strife, the wind, uncertainty, problems, trials, as I told you that I'm experiencing, Lorraine and I are experiencing now, and I'm sure that if I would poll the congregation, I'm sure that everybody could tell me of some problems or trials, strife, things, something that isn't you are involved in your life, whatever it may be, or somebody you're in contact with. I know that Leslie and with the boys there that recently that their father has had that surgery. A great deal of problems have been there. Health problems in a variety of places. I know with Hayward and Shirley, economical issues. Just everywhere within us and with all of us, there are problems and trials and strife. In verse 26 it says, "And the disciples saw him," Jesus, "walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying that it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear." So you see, even the disciples had some theological issues even at that time. Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And that is so much when I came home after a couple of days, after taking care of some loose ends in the upstate, that was the comforting verse that I found. Jesus speaking to you and I and telling us, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now, it's an interesting thing that we see Jesus walking on the water. Now, we see Jesus doing this. Now, we've seen Jesus do a variety of miraculous things. He has healed the blind. He has raised the dead. He has done everything in an absolute, in a miraculous sense. So when we see Jesus walking on the water, we see another miraculous event, don't we? But as I was thinking about this, and I was reviewing this material, it says again in verse 24, "But the boat that the disciples were in was in the midst of the sea, and it was tossed back and forth, for the winds were contrary." So the waves, and these are young men, late teens up to the mid-20s, somewhere in that range, and these are, they're in the prime of life, they're strong, many of them are experienced in being on the ocean or on the seas under these circumstances. And here are these 12 guys in this boat, and they are knocking and banging and struggling and carrying on and probably exhausted, trying to gain some type of stability or direction with their boat. And they're unable to do it. And I'm sure that we can all relate to perhaps some time in our life when we carried on the same way as things were unstable in our lives. But as I was considering this, again, Jesus is walking on the water. Now, even I got to thinking as I was considering this, even if I could do that, these guys are back and forth and up and down. They can't even stand in their boat. They're going to get thrown out. They probably have maybe one arm on the oar and then the other on a seat or something trying to hold on because they are being tossed to and fro. But Jesus, as I was considering this, Jesus is walking on the water. And I thought to myself, at least for some distance around him, the water has to be stable. Because I thought to myself, even if I could stand on water in conditions like that, I couldn't keep my balance. And Jesus, as we well understand, is always balanced. So I got to thinking it had to be, at least for some area around Jesus, in spite of everything that was going on, in spite of the wind, in spite of the waves knocking to and fro, it has to be calm around Jesus. Because there's no way that he could have stood on waters in that nature. He would have been tossed, but it wasn't. He was walking on the water. So and again in verse 27, Jesus speaks to them, saying to them and to you and I, be of good cheer. It is I, he says, be not afraid. What's the next two verses, next two words you see in the next verse there? And Peter. And Peter. Here we go. There goes Peter again. Out of the 12. Who is it? Peter. Peter the tempestuous one. Peter the boastful one. Peter the self-confident one. You know, and I've heard a variety of comments on Peter. Oh, Peter. You know how Peter was. He was always thinking this. And it turned out that. Peter would say this. But it was ended up that, and so on and so on and so on about Peter. Interesting. I read a lot of material, lots and lots of material over the past couple of weeks, but I couldn't, of course, bring all of that. I found an interesting statement about Peter out of Education. Listen to what she says about and Peter. Education, page 88. She says this. From weakness to strength. I thought this was fascinating because it was so everything that I am. She says, the history of no one of the disciples better illustrates Christ's method of training than does the history of Peter. None other of the disciples represents Christ's way of dealing with you and I than does the example of Peter. So next time you're thinking, oh, there goes Peter again. Careful. Going on. She says, bold, aggressive, and self-confident, quick to perceive and forward to act, prompt in retaliation, yet generous in forgiveness, Peter often erred and often received reproof. Now, maybe I'm the only one in here, but I doubt that that specifically applies to. Going on, she says, nor were his warm-hearted loyalty and devotion to Christ the less decidedly recognized and commended. That's probably referring to Matthew 16. Patiently, with discriminating love, the Savior dealt with his impetuous disciple, seeking to check... Listen to this. Check his self-confidence. That's me right there. Self-confidence. And to teach him humility, obedience, and love. Wonderful, isn't it? Amen. Seeking, Jesus wanted to teach Peter and me and you humility, obedience, and trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And that's a fact. Going on, back to Matthew 14. So Peter answers Jesus and says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus says, come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he sank immediately. No, he didn't. Guess what? We got two people walking on the water. Peter is now walking on the water. Peter, self-confident. Oh, Peter this, Peter that. Peter walked on the water. None of the others even asked. Peter was bold enough to step out there and ask, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And the Lord does this. And he gets down out of the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You know, I did a lot of reading on this. Let's go to verse 30. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. You know what Mrs. White said? One of the first things Peter did when he began to step out of the boat and he began to walk on the water. Do you know what he did? One of the first things that began to cause him to sink. He began to walk on the water. Then he went, hey boys, look at me. I'm walking on the water. Yeah. He turned over and he looked back at the disciples. Look at me. A little confident, a little self-confident. But also it says, he saw the wind boisterous and the waves carrying on, and he began to sink. He began to look at everything that was around him that was going wrong, like I have a tendency to do. I have a tendency to become overwhelmed by, like I said, this event that happened 3 or 4 weeks ago. Here I am. What am I going to do? I look at everything around me, and that's what Peter did. He began to look at the waves. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And he looked, and he got scared. And as I was reading farther and more material on this, she said he got so low that waves passed between him and Jesus, and he even lost sight. He became so overwhelmed that he lost sight of Jesus. That can happen. That can happen to me or to any of us. But look at what Peter does. Now this is interesting how Peter reacts. So he sees the wind boisterous. He was afraid. He began to sink. But he cries out. The three greatest words that you could ever utter in your entire life. No matter what you say or think, the greatest thing we could ever say is these three words, Lord, save me. Peter did not try to swim out of it. He did not kick and knock and bang and thrash and wear himself out. He didn't do that, even though he had failed, even though he began to sink, even though he had done these things. He knew the right thing to do. Instead of flailing, knocking and banging and thrashing and trying to keep himself afloat. Peter says, Lord, save me. He knew not to try it himself. You see, I'm still working on that. And the next word, next two words, and immediately. I like that. And immediately, question, do you think if Peter had not said that, if Peter would have thrashed and knocked and banged and tried to stay afloat and wore himself out, would have Jesus saved him?
No.
He wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have done it. If he would have never called on Jesus and tried to do it himself, he would not have been saved. Amazing. Peter cries out. He doesn't try it. There's no record that Peter tried to do it. He began to sink, and he went back to his source of strength. Not the, hey boys, hey, look at me. He didn't go back. It's an interesting statement. Charles Brooks is one of my favorite evangelists. He was giving a lesson. I can't go into the details of the lesson. But anyway, he made this interesting statement, and I never forgot it. He said, in the times of a crisis, in the times of a crisis, all these other things in our lives go out the window. They're irrelevant, whatever it may be in our lives. In the time of a crisis, look what Peter does. He forgets about his pride. I'm walking on. He forgets that. Now it's back to Jesus.
Amen.
Back to Jesus. Getting it together. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, listen to what Jesus says, O thou of little faith, wherefore or why did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the winds ceased. O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Let's continue on with this subject. Let's stay in the same book of Matthew. We're going to make it easy today. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6. The context of the address here is the Sermon on the Mount. We're familiar with it. And carrying on with this theme, Jesus is talking to us, his people today. And brothers and sisters, as we continue to go through time, and I am confident, brethren, as I know that you are too, that time is short. As a matter of fact, I believe that it is shorter than what we think. I believe that. These events will come along sooner. And I know that in her writings, Mrs. White uses faith, and she symbolizes it as a green cord. The green cords of faith. You remember that?
Yeah.
Was that in early writings? I think so. Cords of faith. And even if you've ever read the book, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which was an inspired book, by the way, that the green cord of faith is in his book. It's there. It's in that book. And it is to be exercised the same way. Now is the time for exercise. Now is the time for preparation for the events, solemn events, that are soon to come upon the world. And I know that because of the fact that in the past, I've been an athlete, and many of you have. I know some of the young men have. You prepare for these things. Jerry and many others were in the military. You prepare, you condition for these things that are coming upon us. And that is what the Lord is trying to do with myself and with us today, is to condition us now, while it's easy, for the difficult things that are, if an athlete were never to condition or train, and then the day of the games, he's finished.
Right.
Finished before you started. We have to prepare now. Jesus, more words of confidence. Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 25. Jesus is speaking here. Again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:25. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, going on, he says, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he asks this question, are ye not better than they? You know, even the precious sparrows that we see around, all of the different birds which we appreciate. We appreciate their song. They entertain us. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord knows every one of them, and He provides for every one of them.
Amen.
He does it. But they are not created in the image of the Father. Only you and I are. That's why He asked the question, are ye not much better than they? And the truth of the matter is that we are, because we have been created in the image of God. And as much as we appreciate the birds and their songs and everything they do, we are over them. Going on. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither they spin. And Jesus says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Even the simplest things of life, the grass of the field, the flowers, and how beautiful they are, and how the Father provides us with them for our enjoyment. But he says, Solomon was not even arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, going on, he says, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of what?
Little faith.
Isn't that what he said to Peter? Now he says this to the multitude. Wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? Why did you doubt? And he says this same thing to the multitude here. He will clothe you and I, O ye of little faith. Therefore, he says, concluding, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Do you know what the Gentiles represent? You know what you should think of when you see the word Gentiles? Because this is an interesting thing, because when I was evangelical, I was taught that we're the Gentile Christians. That's what I used to think, and that's what I was told. And I thought, well, I'm a Gentile Christian. I looked up the word Gentile one day. Do you know what Gentile means? Non-believer. And I thought, what? I'm a non-believing Christian? That's contradictory. Even Jesus says, for all these things do the non-believers seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things.
Amen.
Jesus knows that I need a home, that I need to provide for my wife. When I made that vow, I said, I took her on, I am responsible for her. And Jesus is responsible with me and for me as long as I keep that contact with Him. But it's interesting. Jesus said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He even provides for those who don't. He protects those who don't. I've seen people and know people who have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, who have been in accidents, terrible accidents. You would think there's no way they could, and they come out with a, and they're non-believers. And He even watches out for them. I know that there have been times in my life in the past when I was under the influence, and if I would have died at that time, I would have been lost. And I know that the devil wanted me at that time. And you know, the Lord said, no. You can't have him now.
Amen.
And He wanted me and I'd have been lost forever at that time. Jesus watches out for them too. Thank God. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And here's one of my favorite verses of Scripture. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
That's a guarantee. That's a guarantee from the throne of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. And I want to close with this statement from a wonderful book. Most of us have it. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 98 and 99. She says this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. She says, the people who listened to the words of Christ were still anxiously watching for some announcement of the earthly kingdom. They hadn't grasped it yet. They were still looking for His earthly kingdom. And so were the disciples. While Jesus was opening to them the treasures of heaven, the question uppermost in many minds was, how, this is what they were thinking, how will a connection with Jesus advance my prospects in the world? That's what they were thinking. That's what they wanted. Jesus shows that in making the things of the world their supreme anxiety, they were like the heathen nations about them, living as if there were no God whose tender care is over His creatures. He said, you're acting just like they are. And you're supposed to be one of mine. Going on, it says, all these things, said Jesus, do the nations of the world seek after. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He says, I have come to open to you the kingdom of love and righteousness and peace. He says, open your hearts to receive this kingdom and make it its service your highest interest. Though it is a spiritual kingdom, fear not that your needs, listen to this, I really like this. Though it is a spiritual kingdom, fear not that your needs for this life will be uncared for. He says, don't think that. Don't think that. If you give yourself to God's service, He who holds all power in heaven and earth will provide for your needs. But listen to this. Jesus does not release us from the necessity of effort. Don't just lay back and think that it's going to happen. He does not release us from the necessity of effort, but He teaches that we are to make Him first and last and best in everything. We are to engage in no business, follow no pursuit, seek no pleasure that would hinder the outworking of His righteousness in our character and life. Whatever we do is to be done heartily as unto the Lord. Last statement. Jesus, while He dwelt on earth, dignified life in all its details by keeping before men the glory of God, and by subordinating everything to the will of His Father. If we follow His example, His assurance to us is that all things needful in this life shall be added.
Amen.
Poverty or wealth, sickness or health, simplicity or wisdom, all are provided for in the promise of His grace.
Amen.
And when you hear the word grace, I always think of the word power. Grace is His power. So this is the lesson and the work that I am going through right now. As Lorraine and I said, when I came home, we said we just throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and say, here we are, Lord. Here we are. And that He would provide as He sees fit. But I know, like I said before, that I'm going to be tested. I'm going to be tried because I'm sure I have not been exercising that green cord of faith as I should. And the Lord knows that. And He knows the things that are soon to come. So we're going to be tested and tried and prepared. And that's what you do when you're training. You test yourself. It's difficult. Nothing easy about training. And you develop. You develop your strength. You develop coordination. On a spiritual plane, we do the same thing. And we develop balance as Jesus had. Remember, He had that balance. As I was thinking about everything, back and forth and up and down. But yet Jesus remained balanced.
Right.
And that's why I want to close with a song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What page was that?
290.
Thank you. 290.